إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God is worshipped in truth other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them to many men and women. And fear Allah to whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Continuing with our questions and answers on fiqh issues, or issues that we face every day, we come to the question: is it permissible to leave your house? Going to other than the masjid in order to make your salah. And we can phrase the question by saying, is it permissible to have the intention on going to make the salah in other than the masjid? No, it's not proper for the believer to leave his house and to go other than to the masjid in order to establish the five salat that have been made compulsory on the Muslim men. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the authentic hadith, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَقَدْ هَمَمْتُ أَنْ آمُرَ بِحَطَبٍ فَيُحْطَبُ ثُمَّ آمُرُ بِالصَّلَاةِ فَيُؤَذَّنُ لَهَا ثُمَّ آمُرُ رَجُلًا فَيَأُمَّ النَّاسِ ثم أخالف إلى رجال فأحرق عليهم بيوتهم. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hands that I wanted to gather up some firewood and then command the people to make the adhan for the salat, and then command one of the people to lead the salat, and then to go to those people who remain behind and to burn their houses down. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us the fact that it is compulsory, as Imam al-Bukhari, who put this hadith under the chapter that it is compulsory to make the jama'ah salat, or that it is compulsory for the men to make the five salat in the masjid. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he wanted to gather some firewood and have the people lead the salat in the masjid, and then to go to the houses of those people who didn't come to the masjid to make their salat, and then burn their houses down. And the ulama, they use this hadith to show that it is compulsory for for the men to make the five salat in the masjid. Also, there's the narration of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who shows the same thing that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, but he puts it in a nice light, and we'll mention it. من صره أن يلقى الله تعالى غدا مسلما فليحافظ على هؤلاء الصلوات حيث ينادى بهن فإن الله شرع لنبيكم سنن الهدى وإنهن من سنن الهدى ولو أنكم صليتم في بيوتكم كما يصلي هذا المتخلف في بيته لتركتم سنة نبيكم ولو تركتم سنة نبيكم لضللتم ولقد رأيتنا وما يتخلف عنها إلا منافق معلوم النفاق ولقد كان الرجل يؤتى به يهادى بين الرجلين حتى يقام في الصف. And this is collected by Imam Muslim رحمه الله. وعبدالله بن عباس عبدالله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه said, whoever pleases to meet Allah tomorrow being a Muslim, then let him guard these five salat, where the adhan is called and where they are established, as indeed Allah has prescribed for his prophet sunnahs of guidance, and the salat, the five compulsory salat, are from this sunnah, the sunnahs of guidance. And if you were to make these five compulsory salats in your houses, the way that the one who remains behind, who does not come to the jama'ah, makes his five salat in his house, then you would have left the sunnah of your prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you leave the sunnah of your prophet, you would go astray. Certainly, we have seen that no one remain behind from these five salat except that he was a munafiq. It was very clear of his nifaq. And a munafiq is one who expresses Islam outwardly on his tongue, but in his heart he disbelieves. And one of us and a man would be carried by two men until they place him in the ranks to make the salat. So here Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's showing us that these salat were considered compulsory, and that no one would leave them except that they were a munafiq, one who expressed Islam on his tongue but inwardly actually disbelieved in it, from the committing the grave sin of not making the salat in the masjid without any excuse. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also tells us, salatul jama'ati ta'adilu 25 min as-salati min salat al-fajr, and this is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the salat in jama'ah is equivalent to 25 times more than the salat of a person made by himself. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he's saying the jama'ah, as the ulama of Islam explain, the jama'ah is the group of people making the salat at the time of the iqamah in the masjid. That is the jama'ah. And this jama'ah is better than anyone making his salat, other than that, 25 times. The reason this question had come up is because, unfortunately, people are leaving their houses and going to make salat in other than the masjid. And the brother had phrased the question, where are you going to make the salat? At the masjid or at the bank? Because people are answering nowadays, oh, I'm going to make my salat at the bank today. It has been established from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make the five compulsory salat at the masjid. And those people who have been tested with making the salat at 4th Ave in the bank instead of making the salat in the masjid, then they're not doing that which has been part of the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they continue to leave the sunnah of our prophet, then they would go astray. So here we see, and this is advice to the brothers, and we had advised them, that no one should establish the five salat except in the masjid, not in the bank or in the store or any other place. However, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا, in the authentic hadith, that this whole earth has been made a place of salat and a place of purification, that wherever the Muslim is and the time of Salah comes, he can establish Salah wherever he is. So if a Muslim happens to be at Qatar, he was eating, he got delayed or what have you, and he made his Salah at the bank, then it would be permissible for him, as the whole earth is a place for making the Salah and a place for purification. However, this isn't to establish the Salah. This is just because you're in passing or what have you. And whoever tries to establish the Salah in other than a masjid, then he's not doing that which has been prescribed for him in Islam by our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So we should be aware of leaving our houses, going to the bank or other than the bank to establish the Salah, as it's only been prescribed for us to establish the Salah in the masjid. The next question, if I join the Salah when the Imam is in Rukur, will that Raka'ah count for me? If a person enters the masjid and he finds that the people have already began the Salah, if he joins that Salah and they are in the Rukur position or in the bowing position, and he joins in and starts to say Subhana Rabbil Azim often, does he actually catch that raka'ah, or does he have to make that raka'ah also? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood says, إِذَا جِئْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ وَنَحْنُ سُجُودٌ فَاسْجُدُوا وَلَا تَعُدُّوهَا شَيْئًا وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ الرَّكْعَةَ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الصَّلَاةِ. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you come to the Salah and you find us in sujood or in the prostration position, then I command you to prostrate. And don't consider that to count as anything, talking about that rak'ah that you entered in. And whoever makes the rukur, then that counts as a rak'ah. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us a few things in this hadith, as he's not only answering the question, he is saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if you come into the Salah and you find them in the prostration position or the sujood, then you are commanded to make the sujood. Don't wait until the Imam stands up and then join to catch it. As you say, oh, that rak'ah, I already missed it, so I'll let that go and wait for them to stand up. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to join them in the sujood position. And this goes for any other position that we find the Imam in and the Muslims in. When we enter, if we're a little late for the Salah, that we join them in that position, whatever that position is. If they're standing, we stand with them and continue. If they're in the Rukur position or the bowing position, then we begin with them. If they are just coming up after Rukur back to the standing position again, the Qiyam, then we go to the Qiyam with them. If they're down in the prostration of sujood, then we go down with them. If they're in the sitting position, whatever position we find them in, we have been commanded to join the Salat with the position that they're in, and not to wait until the Imam starts up to start a new rak'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also establishes for us, as he says, whoever catches the rak'ah catches the Salat. And here, this word rak'ah, as the ulama explain, it means the rukur. So whoever catches the rukur or the bowing position, then he actually catches that rak'ah. For example, if the imam had just is beginning the first rak'ah, and he says Allahu Akbar after the recitation, and he goes down to the rukur position, and you're coming in the masjid and everyone's in the rukur position, and you join in Allahu Akbar and you go to the rukur position, you have actually caught that rak'ah with the imam. So you count that as rak'ah number one. Or whatever rak'ah you're in or they're in, that's your first rak'ah. And then you would complete the salah with them. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam establishes for us, if we catch the rukur, then we have actually caught that rak'ah. And this is also the understanding of many of the companions. As we quote Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who says, مَنْ لَمْ يُدْرِكِ الْإِمَامُ رَاكِعًا إِمَامَ رَاكِعًا لَمْ يُدْرِكْ تِلْكَ الرَّكَعَ. That whoever does not catch the imam while he's in the bowing position of rukur, then he has not caught that rak'ah. And there are also narrations on other than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu showing that whoever catches the salah at the ruku' position has actually caught that rak'ah. We had a question, and I'll just repeat it, and we'll save it, the answer actually for next week. Do I have to make up two sunnahs of fajr if I miss them? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established for the believers to make two rak'ahs of sunnah before we make the two rak'ahs sunnah before we make the two compulsory rak'ahs of salatul fajr. If we miss these two rak'ahs, we make them up after salatul fajr, and inshallah next week we'll bring those hadith, as I had a little difficulty finding the hadith for this issue, so inshallah next week we'll bring that. You want me to mention that? Is that salatul fajr? Is that two rak'ah? Yes. The brother is adding, those two rak'ah sunnah before the salatul fajr, is that between the adhan and the iqamah? Yes, it's between the adhan and the iqamah of salatul fajr. But we'll bring all of that next week, inshallah ta'ala. The next question is, tell me something that I can do to enter into Jannah. Tell me something that I could do to enter into Jannah. And I put this question here with the questions on the Salat, as we'll see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had answered this question in the chapters of Salat, as we have the hadith of Ma'idan ibn Abi Talha rahimahullah, who said, أخبرني بعمل أعمله يدخلني الله به الجنة أو قال قلت بأحب الأعمال إلى الله فسكت ثم سألته فسكت ثم سألته الثالثة فقال سألت عن ذلك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال عليك بكثرة السجود لله فإنك لا تسجد لله سجدة إلا رفعك الله بها درجة وحط عنك بها خطيئة قال معدان ثم لقيت أبا الدرداء فسألته فقال لي مثل ما قال لي ثوبان. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. Ma'idan ibn Abi Talha, the Tabi'i, or the companion of the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Thawban, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me something that if I did it, I would enter into Jannah. And this is actually the question that was asked, that Allah would enter me into Jannah if I did that deed. Or I said to him, which are the most beloved deeds to Allah? So he was quiet. Then I asked him again, and he was quiet, and I asked him again for the third time, and he said, I asked the same question to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, I command you to make a lot of sujood, or a lot of prostration, referring to make a lot of salat, where the prostration is actually a part of, for Allah's sake, because indeed you don't make a prostration for the sake of Allah, except that Allah would raise you a level in Jannah for that prostration that you made, and He would remove from you a sin for that prostration that you made. And then Ma'idan, rahimahullah, he said, then I met Abu Darda, who's also a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I asked him the same question, and he gave me the same answer as Thawban. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us a deed that if we did it, we would enter into Jannah, and that is to make a lot of salah. And inshallah ta'ala, maybe next week or in one of the coming weeks, we will bring some hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show us which are the different times of the day when we would make salah, so as to make more salah, to seek the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being raised up in Jannah and having our sins forgiven, like making the two rak'ahs before Fajr, as we mentioned, or two or four before Dhuhr, and two after Dhuhr, and two after Salatul Maghrib, and two after Salatul Isha, and also the night salat, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had established, anywhere from one rak'ah to 11 rak'ahs, and also the Salat of Duha, which is after sunrise to shortly before Salatul Dhuhr, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had established anywhere from 2 to 8 rak'ahs, and I think it might go up to 12 rak'ahs. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had established for us other salat, as we have mentioned, 2 rak'ahs for entering your house and 2 rak'ahs for leaving, the 2 rak'ahs for entering into the masjid, the 2 rak'ahs that we make for salatul istikhara, the 2 rak'ahs that we make that we want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us if we commit a sin. So inshallah ta'ala we will bring some of the text to show these times where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had encouraged us to make salah so that we can seek this reward of Jannah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his Jannah. We also see from this hadith that tabi'i asked the sahabi a question, and that sahabi answered him with, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said. And we always want to emphasize as we're answering these questions that we see that the people who came before us, that they made the answers to their questions. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such. And this was always on the tongues of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as they are the ones who brought this deen of Islam to the rest of humanity radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And for that reason, no one could underestimate the position of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this deen, as they are the ones who passed this deen on to the generation after them, after the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We also see that Thawban didn't answer the first time, though he knew the answer of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this could have been for reasons, and maybe the most likely reason is the reason that the ulama hint too often, and that is the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna al-kadhiba alayya laysa ka kadhiban ala ahadin, wa man kadhaba alayya muta'ammidan falyatabawa maq'adahu min an-nar. Or as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed lying on me is not like lying on anyone else, and whoever lies on me has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. Because of this, many of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ulama of Islam, the scholars of Islam, at times are hesitant to quote the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for fear of lying on him alayhi salatu wa salam. So we also see the taqwa of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they tried their best to stay away from lying on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as they were bringing this deen of Islam to the people who came after them. We also see at the end of the hadith that Ma'dan ibn Abi Talha rahimahullah, he asked another companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he got the same answer. He asked the same question to another companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he got the same answer. And from that we see that Islam is the truth, and that Islam doesn't have all of those differences, because it's based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we take our questions back to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and let Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to answer our questions with the verses in the Quran, or His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to answer our questions with his hadith, that if you ask 1 million Muslims, so long as each one of those Muslims are quoting the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that more than likely the answer would be the same. And not like a person who saw a story and each person gives their own narration. But here we have that which has been preserved from the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we quote it to the people and teaching them their deen, and then they memorize it and understand it and pass it on to the next person, then we see that how many Muslims, no matter how many Muslims you ask the same question, you get the same answer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next question was, when is a person closest to his Lord? When is a person closest to his Lord? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Sahih Muslim answered that question, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ فَأَكْثَرُ الدُّعَى. And this is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, a person, a slave of Allah, is closest to his Lord when he is sajid, or in the prostration position. So I command you to make a lot of dua in that position of sujood. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only informed us that our closest position to our Lord is when we are in our position of prostration, saying Subhana Rabbil A'la, But that in that position that we should make a lot of dua. And that this is one of the positions, or this is one of the times when we have been encouraged to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world and the good of the hereafter, and to save us from the hellfire. The next question is, I haven't memorized any Quran yet. What should I do when I'm making my salah? I haven't memorized any Quran yet. What should I do when I make my salah? And this question comes up often, and it has come up probably to almost everyone in this room. If we remember yesterday when we accepted Islam and we didn't know anything of the Quran, and the Muslims were making salat, and we were questioning, well, what do? We haven't memorized any of the Quran. As we know that it has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, "La salata liman lam yaqra bi fatihatil kitab." And this authentic hadith, that there is no salat for the one who does not read Surah Al-Fatiha. And in another narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fasa'idan," and more than that, that there is no salah for the one who reads Surah Al-Fatiha, who doesn't read Surah Al-Fatiha, and more than that, from the Book of Allah, the Quran. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alhamdulillah, has dealt with this issue, as we see on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa, who said, "Jaa rajulun ila al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, faqala inni la astati'u an akhudha min al-Quran shay'an, fa'allimni ma yujzi'uni minhu." فقال قل سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. قال يا رسول الله هذا لله وما لي. قال قل اللهم ارحمني وارزقني وعافني واهدني. فلما قام قال هكذا بيديه. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما هذا فقد ملأ يديه من الخير. And this is collected by Abu Dawood and An-Nasa'i, Imam Ahmad and Ibn Hibban, and this hadith is authentic. وعبد الله ابن أبي أوفى, he said رضي الله عنه, that a man came to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and said, I don't have the ability to memorize any of the Quran, or I am not able to memorize anything of the Quran, or I'm not able to learn anything of the Quran. So teach me what would be sufficient for me, other than reading something from the Quran, because I'm not able to do so. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I command you to say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. The man said, O Messenger of Allah, that's for Allah. What's for me? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, say, Allahumma arhamni warzuqni wa'afini wahdini. O Allah, show mercy on me, provide for me, keep me in good health or in good general well-being, and guide me. And there's another narration, waghfir li. So the man did like this with his hands, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this man has filled up his hands with good, as he was counting that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had commanded him to say, so as to memorize it. So whoever has just accepted Islam, and this is for all of us, as we're calling the people to Islam and they accept Islam, and we're going to teach them how to make the salat and bring them to the masjid, and at first they're not going to be able to know what we say in the salat, so we should teach them at least these statements that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say: Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And those five statements mean, glory be to you, O Allah. O Allah, you are free from every defect. All praise is due to Allah. No God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. Allah is Akbar, or Allah is the greatest, and there is no power or might except by Allah. Al-Aliyul Azim, the Most High and the Magnificent. This is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the person had mentioned. He said, Ya Rasulullah, this is for Allah, as these are statements of praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, what's for me? As we accept Islam, of course, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but everybody wants something himself. So he was asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, well, what's for me? And the Prophet told him to say, Allahumma arhamni, warzuqni, wa'afini, wahdini, waghfirli. O Allah, show your mercy on me, provide for me, keep me in a good state, guide me, and forgive me. And that these are statements for us, as if Allah guides us and forgives us and show mercy on us and provides for us and keep us in good circumstances, then inshallah ta'ala we would have been benefited. And this is what should be taught to the people who have yet memorized something from the Quran. The next question we have, is it permissible for men to make salah in pants, or must they wear a thobe over top of their pants, or a qamis, a long shirt, over top of their pants? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim says, فَإِنْ كَانَ وَاسِعًا فَالْتَحِفْ بِهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ ضَيِّقًا فَاتَّزِرْ بِهِ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this was a long story that was taking place between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and one of his companions, as the hadith goes, and he's talking about the clothing that you wear in the salat, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was questioning the person about the type of clothing that he was wearing while he was making his salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if it is wide, then allow it to cover yourself. If your clothing is loose, fitting, and spacious, then allow it to cover yourself, meaning to cover your awrah, your private parts, and your body while you're making salah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is tight or narrow fitting, then put an izar on top of your clothing. And I don't know if you know the izar. It looks something like a towel. You can imagine if you wrapped a towel around your waist up here, and it was a big towel, and you just let it hung, that it would cover over top of your private area so that it wouldn't be exposed if you prostrated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that it's not proper for the men to wear pants that may be tight-fitting or not loose enough, so that when he went down in prostration position, it might show that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him to cover. So this is for the brothers, that we should watch the clothing we wear when we make salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make sure that when we're in the prostration position, that it's not showing our private parts. And if someone has a type of clothing on and he feels that if he bent down or whatever, that it may show some of his private parts, then what he should do is, and we know that the thawb or long qamis is very light, and they're easy to fold up and to put in your car and on your seat or in the glove compartment, and that when you come to the masjid to make the salat, if you're leaving from your workplace or whatever, you can just put on a thawb over top of your clothing so as to cover yourself properly when you're making salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you are only making salah for yourself. You're making salah to benefit yourself, not to benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or anyone other than yourself. So you should take care to make sure that you're covered properly when you make salah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit yourself. So this is the advice to the brothers, that we should watch what we wear. And if what we wear is inappropriate, then we should carry something with us that we can put over top of ourselves, or the izar, and not many people wear it here, to cover ourselves so that our awrah isn't covered. And I used to see one of the brothers, mashallah, that he used to carry an izar with him. And when he used to come, he used to put his izar on him so that when he made the salat, that his awrah wouldn't show. And I had also advised one of the brothers, as we have to wear clean clothing when we come to the masjid, and that because of our trade, maybe we're carpenter or auto mechanics or superintendent of a building,
and we may get a little dirty while we're at work. And then the adhan is called and we run to the masjid to make our salah, and then we're going to go back to work. And we know that Islam has placed no difficulty on the believers, that a person can carry a thobe with him, a wide thobe over himself, or a qamis, so that when he comes to the masjid, he can just make a wudu and put that over top of himself, so that he would be clean when he made a salah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or what he could do is to wear a type of overall, or I don't know what you call that suit. We used to wear, the jumper. You know, we used to wear when high school, when we had our auto mechanics and so on and so forth, that we would just put this Wrangler type of suit that would cover all of our clothes. Do our work. When we finish, just take off the suit and go back to class. Jazakallah khair. Take off the suit and go back to class, and your clothes are kept clean. So we should take one of these two ways to make sure that we keep our clothing to some level of cleanliness when we make salah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next question is, can a woman lead the fard salah? Can a lady lead one of the five compulsory salah? Yes. A lady can lead the fard compulsory salah. Of course, if the whole group is all women. If the whole group is all women, then a lady can lead the salat. As we have the narration of the mother of the believer, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, from the narration that's collected on her by Abdul Razak and his Musannaf. And this name, Abdul Razak, may not be that familiar, but he is one of the sheikhs or the teachers of Imam Muslim, and he also has his collection of hadith. He's the sheikh of Imam Muslim, and he has a collection of hadith. And in that collection, he has that which was narrated on Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she led the women in the salat and that she was in the middle of the row. That she led the women in the salat and that she was in the middle of the row. So yes, it's permissible if the sisters were gathering at one of the sisters' houses and the time of the salat came, that the sisters would establish the salat and one of them would lead the salat and that sister would stand in the middle. Not like we have it when the men are establishing it, the imam is standing in front, and then the rows begin behind them. But the sister would be in the first row, in the middle, leading the salat, as Aisha did, radiallahu ta'ala anha, the wife of the Prophet, and the mother of the believers. With that, the question comes up, well, can the women make the adhan and the iqamah? Yes. The women can make the adhan and the iqamah when the time of salat is established. That is, of course, if there are no men. And no men are going to hear the voice of that lady, and she's not going to raise it to the level where the men would hear the voice, then yes, the ladies establish the adhan and the iqamah. And there's narrations also in the Musannaf of Abd al-Razzaq and Ibn Abi Shayba. And Ibn Abi Shayba, his collection of hadith, he's also the scholar or the sheikh of Imam Muslim, rather one of the main sheikhs of Imam Muslim, and that Imam Muslim gets many of his hadith from Ibn Abi Shayba, that he brings hadith on Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu in all of them, saying that the women are the sisters of the brothers, meaning that they do exactly what the brothers do unless there is a text that states that this is for the women and that is for the men. Otherwise, the women do exactly what the men do, unless we have a text separating the men from the women. So yes, the women also make the adhan and the iqamah when the time of the salat is established. We have some other questions, and these questions were around the issue of a dua. And the first question that we had, what is the way to make dua by raising our hands when we wish to make dua? And he also asked, can we make dua after the fard salat by raising our hands? Okay, we said that we had mentioned this before and we'll mention it brief. What is the way that we make dua? Do we raise our hands or not? That we have many hadith on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, And I'm just going to summarize those points as I have brought those hadith, and I said that we can refer back to that class on dua, the etiquette of dua, or the etiquette of supplication to know. But we have mentioned that a part of the etiquette of making dua is being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being certain that Allah is going to answer our dua, to really get into our dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our heart, and to be all in it when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world and the hereafter. With that, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and not to ask anyone else, like a sheikh or a dead person or whatever, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And when we ask Allah, to ask Allah three times, not to raise our voice too loud and not to keep our voice too low while we're making the salat, while we're making the dua. We should use the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we make our dua, like we say, Allahumma rzuqni ya razzaq, O Allah, provide for me, the razzaq, the provider, or Allahumma gfirli ya ghafoor, or O Allah, forgive me, the forgiver, al-ghafoor, O Allah, be generous to me, ya kareem, and so on and so forth, using the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also among the etiquette of dua is that we mention or acknowledge our sins to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Him to forgive us, and then we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for what we want to ask Him for and making our dua. Also among the etiquette of dua, and there are a lot of etiquette, and you can refer to the tape or use a part of them or as many of them as you can remember when you're making your dua, that we make dua to Allah by our good deeds. Oh Allah, if that $50 I put in the sadaqah box, if I did it for you and for you alone, then give me such and such. Then give me such and such. And give me such and such. Oh Allah, if I moved from that city of the kafirs to the city where a lot of Muslims are, only for your sake, to practice Islam better and to be a part of the Muslims, then oh Allah, make it easy for me to make more money on my job or to get a raise, or oh Allah, provide me with more children, or oh Allah, give me this or give me that, from the good in this world and the good in the hereafter, and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us and yourselves from the hellfire. Also a part of making the dua is to face the Qibla and to be in the state of wudu when we're making dua. And also a part of making dua is to cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we're making our dua, as this is one of the signs of humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while we're making our dua to Him. And also as a part of the etiquette, and we'll make this the last one, and there might be some more, and this is just a reminder for us to remember whatever we can remember, to send salat and salams on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying, O Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, to send peace and blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before we begin our dua, as these are some of the etiquette that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran, or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in authentic hadith, have mentioned for us in establishing some of the etiquette of dua. As far as some of the times that are more advantageous for us to make dua, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would answer those dua, among the time is from the hadith collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic on the authority of Abi Umam al-Bahili radiallahu anhu. Qala qila ya Rasulallah, ayyu du'a'i asma' qala jawful layl al-akhir wa dubr al-salawat al-maktuba. That he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which dua is most heard by Allah, or which dua will Allah answer more than any other dua? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the middle of the night and after the five compulsory salah. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that among the most important times to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in at the middle of the night, where it's quiet and people are sleeping, and a person gets out of his bed and forsakes his sleep to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he likes so that Allah could give him what he wants. And also after the, this is one of the times where the dua would not be turned down. While it's raining outside, when the Muslim army meets the disbelieving army, all of the hours of the night, especially the last hour of night, of the last third of the night, excuse me, also the last hour on Salatul Jumu'ah. That means after Salatul Asr on the day of Jumu'ah, before Salatul Maghrib, that time is among the times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would really answer the dua of the believers. Also among the times to answer the dua is after we drink the water of Zamzam, that we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, ma'u zamzam lima shuriba lahu, that Zamzam is for whatever it is drunken for. And I don't know, has everyone in the room drunk Zamzam before? Most of the people, alhamdulillah. This is one of the times when you drink the water of Zamzam to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever he likes in this world and the hereafter. Whoever hasn't drunk some Zamzam, he could ask me, and one day I'll bring some to the masjid, inshallah, so that the brothers can drink some of the water of Zamzam, the well of Zamzam, and that they can make dua for their brother in Islam, inshallah. Also, and this is an encouragement for those people who have not made Hajj or Umrah to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this should be an encouragement, because this would be the time where you can actually be at the well of Zamzam and to drink from the well of Zamzam and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever you want to ask Him for. So this should also be an encouragement for the brothers and sisters to make Hajj. Also, a time to make dua is when you're making dua for your brother that in his absence. For example, a brother's not here and we're making dua for him. He may be in the hospital like our brother Bilal Muhammad, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure him and to remove from him his illnesses. That if we make dua for our brother in his absence, then that dua would go for ourselves also. So this is one of the times when we should take advantage of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, after making the statement, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, or no God has the right to be worshipped other than you, glory be to you, indeed I am among the wrongdoers. That whoever makes this statement and then makes his dua after that, then his dua is answered. So this is one of the times when a person should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also among the times to make dua is after the imam says or after the imam says wala dhalin, while he's leading the salah at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, to make the dua of Ameen, O Allah, answer that. And we know that part of Surah Al-Fatiha is a dua, and that statement Ameen, if we say it at the time that the imam says it, which is would be in accordance with the time of the angels, then Allah would forgive all of our sins. Also among the times or the places to make dua is at the end of the salah. Before we say Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, before we say that, we should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this is one of the times when we can make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also among the times to make dua is after the wudu and the month of Ramadan. And there are other times, and we've mentioned some of those times when you can make dua, like the dua of the one who is oppressed, his dua is answered, the dua of a father for his child, the dua of the person who is traveling, the dua of the person who is fasting, the dua of the person who is in need, and other issues around the issues and the etiquettes of dua, as we have covered in detail during the Purification of the Soul series. So I think that handles our question, except for the question by raising our hands when we wish to make dua. I forgot to mention that among the etiquettes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to make dua is to raise our hands while we make dua, to keep our palms upward and not to keep it down like this. And the Prophet ﷺ prohibited making dua like this and commanded us to keep our palms upward when we make dua. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that in general dua is by raising our hands about this length. And that if we want to make a serious dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we outstretch our arms all the way out like this, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what we want to ask for. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that to point our finger like this and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, that this is also a way to raise our finger in seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. As for making the dua after the five compulsory salah and raising our hands, whoever does that, then there's no harm. Whoever does that, then there's no harm, inshallah ta'ala, so long as he doesn't establish it as a everyday practice. So long as he doesn't establish it as an everyday practice, because the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, in too many hadith, and we had mentioned them the other Monday, some of those hadith, I think, that the Prophet sallam, or we can see the book, The Authentic Supplications of the Prophet sallam, that's for sale in the Authentic Sources Book Center downstairs, that will show us the types of remembrance that the Prophet ﷺ taught us after the five compulsory salah, like saying Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. It's still in that book. Sola? At any rate, the Prophet ﷺ had taught us many zikrs to say after the salat, to read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and others of the zikr of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, Ayat al-Kursi, after the five salat, and that this was the normal practice of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and no one should establish a normal practice other than the practice of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. So when we make the five salat, we know that after it is one of the times when the dua is answered. And among that which the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say after the five salat is dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and that should be our regular. But whoever for today or tomorrow or every now and then, he wants to raise his hands immediately after the tasmeem and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever he asks Allah for, as he might be in a rush, he wants to make a quick dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and then head back to work or whatever, then he can do that so long as he doesn't make it a everyday practice. And we say this, as the ulama say this, that we follow the Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood and practiced by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, and then those after them, all the way up to our generation. And we don't see that anyone has established the practice of saying, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and then raising their hands and making dua. That this was an established practice, so whoever makes it established practice, then he would be innovating into this deen, that which wasn't from it. But if he did it every now and then there wouldn't be any harm, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Yes, normally what we do is we were saving the questions for the end of the class and then we answer them for the next week. But I'll take this one and then we'll keep to our practice, inshallah ta'ala, as it looks like we're ending today anyway, as the Salatul Maghrib is getting earlier. Alhamdulillah, Allah is being merciful to us by allowing our nights to get a little longer, and I think all of us are in need of that, inshallah. The brother is asking that when we're traveling, or other than that, if we're traveling, that two people are making the salah, and that sometimes one person, the one who is leading the salah, is just in front of the other person that he's leading the salah. Is this the correct manner to make the salah between two people, or should they be in a row together? Should the one who is leading the salat be in front a little, or should they be equal together? And is there any evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in relationship to this issue? There's a verdict of one of the scholars, and he uses the proof, the hadith, which is commonly known and authentically reported in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Sawwu sufufakum," straighten your rows. I command you to straighten your rows. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us to straighten the rows. If two people are lined up together, they're in rows. And so long as they're in rows, they should straighten their rows. And that means if two people made the salat, that they should be exactly equal. And not that one should be in front of the other. And if the people use their philosophy, as some of the people have used, to say that one should be in front as he is leading the salat, and he is the imam, and the imam means the one that is in front, then we ask the question, why isn't he in front like the imam is in front? The imam is all the way in front, and the people are behind the imam. Why are you just a little bit to the side of the imam, so you're to the side and behind the imam? What are you? Why don't you line up behind him like the imam in the normal salat leads, instead of being that halfway behind and on the side of him? This seems to be the most correct position from the hadith of straighten your rows, and if two people are standing together, then they're actually in a row and they should straighten their rows. This is from the verdict of Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Meaning, this issue wasn't clearly defined by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions or some of the earlier generations of the Muslims by saying, we heard the Prophet ﷺ say, if two people line up for the salat, then I command both of them to be equal. Or if two people line up for the salat, then I command the one who is leading the salat to be a half a foot above the person he's leading in the salat. Because we don't have a specific text like that, the ulama are looking at the general text from the Quran and the Sunnah to see if there's anything that we could use that would help us in that situation, and this seems to be the closest thing to that. If someone agrees with that, alhamdulillah, and if someone sees it different than that, then we shouldn't hold anything against the way that people see things when it's not particularly defined, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Those are the questions that I have prepared to answer for this week, and now we can take the questions that we'll handle next week, inshallah, as there were quite a few questions that have come to me that were written down. Inshallah, I'd handle those questions next week, and if there are any more questions, then I can take them now or during the week. You can feel free to write the questions and leave them under the imam's door, or give them to me directly, or leave them in the bookstore, and the questions will get to me, inshallah ta'ala, so that we can try to take some questions every week to benefit us in our deen. The brother had asked, is it permissible for the men to wear chains? We see some of the men that wear the silver chains. Is it permissible for the men to wear those chains? The brother asked me that question, and it's not one of the questions that I had prepared for this week. So we'll see if next week we can get to that, inshallah. Yes.
In
the brother asked, if we're making salat at home, should our awrah be covered up? And this question, we're going to make it a little broader. When can you make salat at home if you're a man? Not in the meaning, as opposed to making the salat in the masjid. And if you make it in your home, does your awrah have to be covered up while you're making the salat? Yes.
I work with the Muslims, and I lead them into asr. I lead them in asr salat every day. Is it permissible for me to lead them in Salah, or should I come to the Masjid?
The brother asks, and that he works with the Muslims, and he leads them in the Asr Salah, or maybe in the Dhuhr Salah, or what have you, at the Muslim establishment. is that permissible, or should they come to the masjid? I think that we have dealt with that issue earlier today, and that is compulsory on the men to make the salah in the masjid. And next week, as we would deal with the brother's question, we would show the times or the exceptions when the Muslim men don't have to make the salah in the masjid. And one of them would be if they were tied down by their work and they were at a distance that they weren't able to make it to the masjid, that they would establish the salat there, especially if there's more Muslims around, that those Muslims would establish the salat where they are. And we get into that a little more detail next week, inshallah ta'ala. Yes. The question from the brother is that during the salah time or just before the salah, that some of the men, they roll their pants up above their ankles. Is there anything in Islam that says that men should roll their pants, their lower garment, up above their ankles in salah? And he had mentioned that maybe they were looking at the hadith, whatever is below the ankle from the lower garments of the men, then it's in the hellfire. Is that more so in the salat, or is that in general? We'll handle that, inshallah. We'll handle those, and these questions, inshallah, might be sufficient, as last week we didn't have the class, and the questions have piled up on myself. And I said that I had wanted to bring the actual text for the issues or the questions that we have while answering them. And for that, a lot of the questions that were unanswered this week, as you know, and memorizing some of the hadith or the ayat on the issue, that at times if you forget the first word or the first couple of words of the hadith, then it's very difficult to find that hadith. As opposed to if I have the first part of the hadith memorized, then there are many indexes or concordances where you can look up the first words of the hadith and find exactly where those hadith are in the books of Islam. So sometimes it takes a little longer to find the exact wording of the hadith. So next week we'll see if I can handle all of the questions that had come up until last week. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa alhamdulillah.